that breathe life into us, Lord God. And we feel your presence today. We recognize your presence today. Again, thank you for being with us today on this holiday weekend. It's so good to be with you. It's so good to be worshiping with you and ministering to you. Again, we've got several out. You might be wondering, where is Cade at? I haven't seen Cade for a while. He's not up there playing his guitar like usual. He was at a worship camp a few weeks ago, and he was back home this week, and he's out camping this week, and he's going back to youth camp next week where he's going to be playing again, and then he'll be back home a week, and then back a week at another music camp. So he's doing a little music this summer, so I'm pretty excited about it. He had a great time. You guys know that the church sponsored him to go to the first music camp, and he was there and learned a lot. He got to play with some seasoned musicians and got to, you know, kind of be with them and see how a band operates and do all that great stuff. So we're continuing to pour into him and make him the musician that God wants him to be. Amen. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Again, it's so good to be with you, so good to be ministering with you. So good to have you take time out of your holiday to come worship the Lord this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And the title this morning is, Jesus is Better. Jesus is Better. Consider this with me this morning. Think about this with me this morning. What instant destruction would happen if the earth rotation slowed down just a little bit? If it got out of kilter just a little bit? You see, the sun has a surface temperature of over 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And if it were any closer to us, we would burn up. If it were any further away from us than it is, then we would freeze to death. Our globe is set tilted exactly on the 23rd degree, providing us with exactly four seasons. If it weren't tilted in just such this way, the vapors from the oceans would move up to the north and they would develop monstrous continental glaciers of ice. They would move down to the south and they would do the same thing, and they would throw this world into an ice age. If the moon didn't retain its exact distance from the earth, the tides would flood the land completely twice a day. If the atmosphere did not remain in its present density, if it thinned out just a little bit, the meteors, which mean nothing to us now, they would be able to bombard us, come through and shatter into the earth, and they would destroy us. How does the universe stay in this kind of fantastic balance that it does? How does it stay there? Consider that with me this morning. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. We don't want to be remiss about not remembering the great things that you've done for us, Lord Jesus. That the things that you did for us throughout time have put us in a place to be in this country today, Lord God, to have the freedom that we have. We don't want to forget that the message of Jesus Christ that was spread almost 2,000 years ago helped build our civilization that we have today, Lord Jesus. But Lord, today we want to focus on what you've done through us throughout time, throughout history, Lord Jesus. And to do that, we need your Holy Spirit. We need the preacher, the teacher, the Holy Spirit to come in and to help me, Lord God, to be able to speak clearly, Lord Jesus, to be able to preach clearly. We need you to help our minds, Lord God, to be able to focus on what we've got going on today, Lord. Lord, we need you to be with us. We need you to help us, Lord. We're asking you to do that. We're inviting you into this place, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, returns again and again to the word better. The word better. It's found some 13 times in this book, and it shows the superiority of Jesus to every other religion system that's ever been coming up with anything else. The superiority of Jesus. And we see this book written some 2,000 years ago, but we can take the things from this book and we can come some 2,000 years plus from when it was written, and we can see the same thing, the superiority of Jesus over any religion. Christ is better than the angels, verse 1:4. He brought about a better hope, 7:19, because he is the mediator between the covenant which is established upon a better promise, 8:6. The letter is written to a group of people that were about to give up. They were at a standstill spiritually. Their faith was just about gone. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe each one sitting in this congregation today has been up against something like that, where you're about done, you're about fed up, your faith is about over, you've come to the end of you, and you need something else. You see, that's where the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to, the Jewish people at this time, that's who he was writing to, that was his audience. They were in danger of going backwards. And in our Christian lives, we should always be moving forward. We should never be taking a step back. You see, sometimes in life, things happen. Things don't quite go the way we think they're going. Usually, they don't go the way that we think they're going to go. And at times, we take a step backwards. As we age and as we move throughout life, sometimes we think, I should have been further than we were, than I am. I should have been there, or I was almost there, or I was there, and I've taken a step back. But Christianity, our walk with the Lord, doesn't go that way. We should always be moving forward, amen. It doesn't matter what happens physically on this earth. It doesn't matter what happens with the physical life that I'm leading. You see, that physicalness around me, the earthly surroundings that I have, the things that I can hold on to here, they don't matter, amen. It's the things of eternity that matter. So in our Christian walk, we should always be moving forward. But this group of people were in danger of falling backwards. They are exhorted to take stock of what Jesus has to offer and to not give in to fear and doubt, to not be afraid, to not doubt what God has told them, and to stay the course. And no doubt that's the message of Jesus Christ up until this very moment, to not give in to fear, to stay the course, to know that his promises are yes and amen, to know that the story of Jesus Christ is true and you can count on him. You see, in the beginning, we're brought face to face with God himself, ever yearning to love and to have confidence in the race that he created in his own image. From the very beginning, we see him in the garden with Adam, the one who was created in his own likeness. Adam, this first head, was placed in a position of authority over this earth before the Creator departed from him. And in Adam's world, obedience was a means of God's blessing. But disobedience in Adam's world was a means of misery and remorse. But Adam, not for very long, would be able to hold on to this, to hold on to the reign that was given to him from God Almighty. It wouldn't be very long before Adam and Eve sinned. They wouldn't be on this earth for too much time before sin crept in and they gave in to Satan. They gave away what God had given to him. They gave away the dominion that God had placed on him. No doubt Adam had went through and he had done all the things that it tells us that he did in Genesis. He would name the animals and he would have basic reign over everything. But not too long after that, Satan would come in and he would simply steal that reign that had been given to Adam away from him. Sin had no sooner, however, come into the world than God came in right after it, grace seeking a sinner. And so the first question after the sin, after Adam and Eve had sinned, the first question from God coming in is, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Adam, what happened to you? Adam, I had given you the reign of this world. I had made you in my own likeness. I had breathed life into you. Something's happened, Adam. Where are you? God, coming in with his mercy, coming in with his grace, knowing that something was wrong. And as it was all those many years ago, back, God talking to Adam, God talks to us in the same way today. The Holy Spirit, when things go wrong, knocking on our soul's door. Where art thou? Where art thou? So we see this picture of God from the very beginning up until now. God speaking to man, asking where we are. You see, the Genesis account begins with God. It says, in the beginning, God. And this Hebrews account that we're reading this morning simply begins with God. It takes into the account that the reader already knows who God is, that he knows that in the beginning was God. But as we move forward, we'll see that Hebrews goes back to Genesis. It goes back to that time when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created man, and it ties these things back together to show that Jesus was meant to be the one in the very beginning. Jesus was meant throughout all those times past, throughout the ages, throughout the Old Testament, to be the one. We see the picture of Jesus Christ throughout those times, and we see that Jesus is still better. You see, ever since the world began, God has been speaking to the human race in different ways. He sometimes speaks in direct communication with the prophets. He sometimes speaks through dreams. He sometimes speaks through visions. Many times he speaks through that still small voice, the Holy Spirit that's within inside us, and he lets us know what's about to happen. He gives us direction. He tells us how to do things. He helps us in many ways. In the Old Testament times, again, he spoke through God's prophets. And when God's prophets spoke in the Old Testament, the people, they listened. The reason was simple. When the prophets spoke, the people knew that they were hearing from God. They knew that this was a prophet of God and that God was speaking to them, and they had to listen. The Apostle Peter would say this in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, not yet upon this earth, but able to come and to move on the prophets of God. Remember the Holy Spirit, the one on this earth doing the office work of God on this earth. In the Old Testament, able to move a little bit at certain times on certain men. But now, after Jesus has come back, after Jesus has won the victory, the Holy Spirit being able to move across God's people as he will and as he may, doing the work of God, doing the office work that God needs done on this earth. In the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through the prophets. There was a self-disclosure. It was a periodic happening. It was a partial message in nature. It was something that came from God to a man, and man would give it. It was spread out over a period of at least 10 centuries, and it was given in a variety of different means, no doubt based upon the prophet that was giving it, based upon the time that it was happening. The idea is that from the very beginning, God set in motion a redemption plan. From the very beginning, from that time when God spoke to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" there was a redemption plan already in place. Amen. There was a plan set forth, set into motion that was going to take place. Speaking to Adam himself, speaking through the prophets, that was created before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18. And if one desires to know God, to know what God is like, we only need to look to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, God in the Old Testament with his mercy was simply a rule giver, simply showing mercy. But God in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ and his grace. We see the perfect picture of God in Jesus Christ. We see God in humanly flesh and humanly form. And the point here is that God's message is no longer spoken through the prophets, but it's now through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The prophets were merely instruments in the hands of God, but Jesus was the visible presence of an invisible God. This God that they never really seen before, this God that they couldn't go face to face with, now they have Jesus Christ, the one who speaks of God. Formerly, the revelation of God was incomplete. Now, after Jesus Christ, it's complete. Formerly, it was partial, but now it's perfect. Formerly, it was preliminary, but now it's completely fulfilled. God did not entrust his full revelation to be given by man. Instead, he took the initiative to himself, and he went to declare it himself through his own Son. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that he didn't leave it up to man to give the whole prophecy? Aren't you glad this morning that he didn't leave it up to man to mess up, but that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect preacher, to be the perfect teacher, to be the perfect example, to be the picture of God as man? He sent Jesus Christ to do the work, to declare it himself through his Son. Now the writer of Hebrews gives us seven good reasons that Jesus is better than the prophets. Let's continue up reading in verse 2. It says, "Hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And this morning, my goal today is to quickly, I understand it's a holiday weekend, but quickly show you seven reasons why Jesus is better. First, he is the heir of all things. It says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And there seems to be some contradiction when we read this and this particular phrase of the verse. If he made the worlds, and he definitely did make the worlds, then how can he be the heir? If he made it, how is he the heir? How is he going to receive it? If he made it, how can he get it back? What happened? When in reality, everything already belongs to him. We know that he already made it. How can he get it back? How is he the heir? Well, the idea that we need to look at here is found in this word that we see, Son. Son, which speaks of Jesus' incarnation. When he came to this earth, when he became lower than the angels, and he became the Son. You see, when he came to this earth, he gave up all deity. He gave up all power, and he became a human being. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, I know he was all God and all man. He was. But in order for him to do what needed to be done on this earth, you have to understand that he had to become all man. He had to become the man, a human flesh, a man that could, if he wanted to, a man that could sin. That's why he was brought into the wilderness for 40 days. The devil was trying to tempt him. He was all man, no doubt full of the Holy Spirit like no one has ever been before. But trust me, he was all man and all God. Therefore, in his incarnation, he became the Son, which speaks as Christ as the Savior. See, when God created Adam, the first Adam, he was given dominion over all things. And when Adam fell, this dominion was handed over, was stolen, was given to Satan. Jesus, I don't have time to go into it like I'd like to this morning, but Jesus is our second Adam. Jesus is our last Adam. Jesus is the one that came and did what Adam could not do. Jesus is the one that came to this earth and lived sinless for 33 and a half years, both by God's law and man's law. He did not sin the way that man could. He was all God. He was all man. He was that last Adam. He did not give up what Adam gave up. He went to the cross and he won the victory and he regained the dominion that Adam had given over. He was the last Adam. He was the one that was able to bring back the covenant between God and man. You see, on this 4th of July, we talk about covenants and we talk about declarations, but the greatest covenant, the greatest declaration that was ever made wasn't the one that was signed in this country. Wasn't the one that was put together by the men of this nation. No doubt it was a great thing. No doubt it was a fantastic thing. No doubt it changed the world ever since. The greatest declaration that there ever was the one that was made between God and man. Amen? That's the greatest covenant that was ever put back together. You see, this dominion that had been given over by Adam was regained by Jesus Christ because he came back and he did what Adam could not do. He regained what the first Adam had lost. Now Jesus Christ, the Son, the Sonship, becomes the heir because he regains everything that had been lost. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? That's why he is the heir of all things. Since Christ is the Son, and even more particularly, the only Son of God, this also entitles him to be the heir, the sole heir of all things. And he gained this. He gained this heirship. He gained this sonship by what he did at the cross. And we have to understand one very important thing. He did this on the cross, not for his own benefit, but on our behalf. And it's important this morning when we look at ministries and we look at what they do and how they act, who are they doing it for? You see, our model is Christ. Christ went to the cross on our behalf. So when we look at ministries, what are they doing it for? Whose behalf are they doing it for? Their own, their denomination, their church, the pastor, the whatever it is? Christ went to the cross for your behalf, believer. Think about that with me for a moment. for your behalf, for all your shortcomings, for all your sin, for all your shame. He went there on your behalf, not one bit for himself. You see, if he was a selfish person, he wouldn't have had to set foot on this earth. Why would he want to do that for? Why would he want to step down from heaven and come and lose his godship? He did it for you, not for himself. He is the heir of all things because, number two, he is the creator of all things. Through him, he also made all the worlds. The Apostle Paul says of Christ's relationship with creation, he says this in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created in the heaven and that on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Paul explains that all things are not only made by him, but made for him. John says in 1:3, all things are made through him, and without him was made that was made. He did it all. He made everything. Interestingly, it says in Hebrews, he made the world. And this word that we see here, worlds, is translated a little bit differently. And you say, well, Pastor Chris, you're always getting into the Greek. It's important that we understand exactly what this says. Because if we just skim past this morning, if we just see it and we read it as our regular English word, worlds, we might not understand the connotation that this has. You see, in the Greek, the word is not the normal Greek word that we see, cosmos. It's a different word. It's aeonos, and it means the ages. So it's not the cosmos, it's everything. It's the ages. It's all time. Jesus not only made the universe, but he brought space, time, and matter into existence. He brought it all together. He's the one that created the laws for it. You say, Pastor Chris, you sound like you might have watched a little bit too much Star Trek last night. That's not what happened. Trust me. Jesus Christ is the one that framed the world. Amen. He's the one that set this planet exactly where he needed to set it at. He's the one that put the sun exact. He's the one that placed every star in the sky. He's the one that came up with the laws that brought about life. No matter what this world tells you, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is the one that created the human being. He's the one that created the universe. You see, scientists, they get together and you have to give them a little grace. They try to use their minds. They try to come up with things, and they try to see how things were put together. And you've got a great God out there that put all this stuff together. Do you think that the mind of man can figure that out? They come up with theories, and they come up with all this great stuff. You got to give them a little grace. But God Almighty is the one that put all these things together. He put them in motion. He set everything at the exact... We can't even fathom in our own minds what it takes for the grass to grow outside sometimes. But Jesus Christ, he framed those things together. He put them there since the foundation of this universe. He is the one that brought matter, time, and all these things together. It's not crazy. It's not some crazy sci-fi movie. It's Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, coming together to make it possible for him to have something created in his own image. Jesus is he who was before history, the one at the beginning of history, and the one that will be there at the end of history. It means that Christ was the mediator in the planning of the ages. He was the mediator in the making of God's plan. Now, I don't know about you this morning. Many times at work, on my job, I get in charge of doing big projects. Sometimes they last a year or 2 years, and that seems like a long time to me. And we go back and we look through the thousands of years of mankind, and we look before that, and we really don't have a grasp on what it took to create God's universe. God, Jesus Christ, they're planning this, putting this together before the foundation that we can even think, before history. He's not only the creator of the universe, but number three, he is the sustainer of the universe. He's the one that sustains, it says, upholding all things through the word of his power. Not only did Jesus create all things by his word, but he also upholds all things by his word. And by that same powerful word, he keeps things flowing together. John 1, 1 through 5. Remember all the details that we discussed in the opening of the service? The rotation of the earth, the temperature of the sun, the exact orbit of the earth, the four seasons, the distance of the moon, the tides, the atmosphere that protects us. Remember all those things about how life is sustained on the earth? Well, you can choose to believe this morning that it's a result of millions of years of evolution and science just somehow, some way just figured itself out and things just, you know, trial and error and time after time and iteration after iteration. You can believe that things just kind of fell together. But I'm going to tell you not for a moment what I believe that. Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things through his word. It's his word that he spoke things into existence that he holds them together. It's Jesus that maintains and sustains the balance of the universe. You see, this morning, I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to choose to believe what the Word of God says. I'm not going to choose to believe the scientists. I'm not going to choose to believe the scientific books that we have. I'm not going to choose to believe the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. I'm going to choose to believe, thus saith the Lord. Amen. He is the one that sustains all things. The idea is not that Christ is continuing to create the universe, but that during the original creation process, by the word of his power, he created the laws that caused the universe to work, that caused the universe to function properly, that continue to function properly. You see, science is onto some things. There are real scientific laws. If you don't believe in the law of gravity, then how are you sitting there this morning? If you don't believe in all these laws that science comes up with, they are real. There is real truth to science. And there are real Christian men out there that discover to find God in science. Amen? But God is the one that created these laws. He's the one that wrote these laws. He's the one that created these laws. He's the one that created these everlasting laws that we have to live by, and he's the only one that can suspend them to do what he needs to do. All this was done, as stated, by the word of his power. The universe was called into being by the word of God, Hebrews 11:3, and is sustained by his same word. God willed it. His power brought it into that which he willed. He did it on his own. He's not only the sustainer of the universe, but number four, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is God's glory. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory. No mere prophet can make this claim. Any of the prophets of the Old Testament, they were sinners just like you and me. The patriarchs of old, as we can read in our Old Testament, were sinners just like you and me. The apostles of the New Testament, the disciples were sinners just like you and me. No prophet, no disciple, no apostle can make this claim as being the radiance of God's glory. It's of all importance that we grasp this tremendous fact this morning, that the Son is one with the Father, with the Spirit, and all are co-equal and co-eternal. When the Son became incarnate, he was the same person that he had been from eternity. By his incarnation, he took on humanity into a union with deity and became the Son in a new sense, as man was born from a virgin. But as he was all man, as we've talked about already, he was still Jesus. You see, he didn't change. He still had the character of God within inside him. He still had the character of Jesus within inside him. That's why he could come and do what needed to be done, because he knew from the foundation of the earth that that was going to need to happen, that he was going to have to come and to give of himself on a cross to pay for man's sin. He knew exactly what was going to have to happen. No doubt, from a boy of 12 sitting with the Jewish leadership, teaching them, he knew what his role would be as the Savior of this universe. You see, the Son is superior to the prophets because he is the brightness of God's glory. Brightness in Greek is apokamesma, and it means the radiance or reflection. It is the sense of radiance from a source or the reflection of a source of light. Jesus Christ, what are you saying, Pastor Chris? That's a lot. Jesus Christ is the reflection of God. Amen? He is the reflection. He's not just somebody that was here, somebody that we see in a picture, somebody that we try to put together and they try to paint and they try to... He is the reflection of God. You know, sometimes when we see our children, we look into their eyes and we can see ourselves. Sometimes when you see other people's children, you say, wow, I know he's a this, or I know she's a that, or you look like your dad, or you look like your mom. Jesus Christ was not just a lookalike. He didn't just have a resemblance. He didn't just have characteristics. He was the exactness of God. He was that reflection of God. It was like looking into a mirror of God. He was the source of light of God. And no doubt when he came to this earth incarnate, he was that source of light. Glory spoken of here refers to the expression of the divine attributes collectively. It is the unfolded fullness of the divine perfection. He was the glory. He was the divine of God. When he walked this earth, no doubt there was something different about him. No doubt he drew people into him. Believer, when Christ lives within you, when the Holy Spirit lives within you, no doubt that glory shows from you. No doubt you've heard people say, there's something different about you. There's a glow about you. You see, believers, we're supposed to live victorious, amen? We're not supposed to live in defeat. We're not supposed to live in destruction. We're not supposed to live in sin. When we have Jesus Christ, when we have that Holy Spirit living in our heart, there's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a brightness. There's supposed to be a glory that stands about us. Just like Jesus had, there was a glory spoken of, and it's those divine attributes that lived in him and that we're striving to attain through the sanctification process. This glory of the Son of God was what was seen time and time again, but it was most beautiful at the moment of transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 5. This is when it shined the most. This is, no doubt we've seen the classical pictures of this moment in time. Can you imagine with me in your minds this morning the glory of God being there upon Jesus Christ? No doubt we're going to see it again, amen? He's not only the glory of God, but number five, he's the exact representation of his Father. The express image of his person, it says. The word's translated image is character, and it carries the idea of Jesus in the exact representation of the very substance of God. So he was not only the glory, he was not only the shining, he was not only the source of light, the reflection, but he was the very substance of God. We know that the person of God, we know that he is the person of God because we know Jesus. We know God because of Jesus. We know God's character. We know his attributes because of this man named Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, again, we see this God of wrath and of mercy because that's what needed to be done in that time. That's the system that they were under. But when Jesus, all God, set foot on this earth, we see grace. We see grace abounding, just like the waves coming in from the ocean. Time and time again, we see the grace of God. At the beginning of the gospel, John explains in 1:18, at the beginning of his gospel, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, has declared him." The word declared literally translates, and it means to make something fully known by careful explanation and clear revelation. It means that Jesus exegeted God. Jesus spoke about God. Jesus made the fullness of God. He spoke on. He is the revelation of God. And the goal of every minister, the goal of every preacher, the goal of everyone that stands behind the pulpit, whether they're a preacher, a minister, an evangelist, a teacher, their goal is to exegete the word of God, to show the revelation of God, to explain God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. That is their goal. Jesus explained the revelation of God. He was the revelation of God. So we can see God through, we can see the substance of God through Jesus. Later, when the disciple Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, he replied this in John 14:9. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the very substance of God. There is not one feature, not one character attribute that Jesus does not reveal that God does not have. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they all hold these attributes. They are one and the same, showing these attributes of God. He's not only the exact representation of God, but number six, and this is important, this is where we come down to the very importance of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Redeemer of mankind. He himself purged our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, he solved the problem of sin forever and completely. When he went to the cross, he completed this work. This presents the greatest miracle of all, even greater than the miracle of creation that we've talked about, even greater than the miracle of putting all these things into play that we've talked about. This miracle of solving the sin problem is greater. The actual Greek says, having made purification of sins. Made purification of sins. And this is important because it doesn't read purification from sins. It says purification of sins. And this is, there's a difference. And believer, when you're picking out a Bible, when you're reading a Bible, when you're choosing a translation, you need to make sure these things are correct. You need to make sure it's a direct translation, because we're going to see here how this little word change can greatly affect the meaning of what this says. So it's of sins, not from sins. You see, if it was purification from sins, in effect, it would say that the sins that have been committed have been dealt with. You did something and I dealt with it. You did something and God dealt with it. But it doesn't say that. It says purification of. You see, when it says of, it means that the problem of sin itself had been dealt with. Not just the penalty for sin, but the sin itself. Do you see the difference with me this morning? He didn't just deal with the sin. He didn't just say, okay, you sinned, I get it, you're going to be punished. He dealt with the problem. He dealt with the very root cause, not from, of. You haven't just been dealt with. It's not, you've not been delivered from, but you've been delivered of. Believer, that's a great truth that's found in the Word of God this morning. That's where the victory comes from. That's where the victory of the cross becomes so important, that it's not just from, but you've been delivered of your sins. Do you understand with me this morning how much that means? What the greatness of those words, of just that one little word, of, you've been delivered because of what he did on the cross. He's freed you of sin, that you can live in victory because of what he did on that cross. It's altogether different than being freed from sins. The idea is, when God saves a sinner, he breaks the power of that indwelling sin nature that we all have. At that moment, that particular sinner places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that very moment, he becomes free from sin. He becomes a new creation. The sanctification process has happened. Romans chapter 6, when God sees that faith has been placed in him, it's like it never happened. You've been freed of sin. The victory is given at that very moment. At that moment, God removes the guilt, in effect declaring the believing sinner, not guilty. What is that? Justification by faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross has justified you at that very moment. The penalty of sin is removed, which gives the believer a righteous standing before God. You have, at that very moment, the righteousness of God. Those sins, no doubt, still fresh in your mind. The attributes of sin may be still in your pockets or in your car or at your house, or you might still be thinking about those things in your fleshly mind, but at that very moment, this is the miracle of God, church. This is the miracle of the cross. At that very moment, you're righteous because your faith is in Jesus Christ. When God looks down, he doesn't see the sin that you're thinking about because he's already taken it. He's freed you of that sin. And it's a miracle of God. You're now righteous. He sees Jesus Christ. The Son of God made all this possible when he died on the cross. He is the Redeemer of mankind. The cross of Christ was a once and for all act with continuing results. The sanctification process, we've talked about this before, is a continual effect. It's not just something that you come and you get baptized, or you come and you and it's just all right there. The sanctification process is both continuing and fully in effect at that specific moment when faith is placed. This is the miracle of God. This is how he redeemed mankind. So he's not only the Redeemer of mankind, and I'm going to hurry. I'm going to get you out in time today. I realize you've got things to do. But number seven and lastly, he is the ruler of the universe. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So lastly, in closing, Jesus is shown superior, and that when he had completed the work, when he completed the redemption of man, he was escorted by the angels to the throne room of God Almighty. You see, it took Jesus coming to this earth, being born to a virgin, being all man, being all God, living for 33 and a half years perfectly. It took the baptism of the Holy Spirit from John the Baptist to begin his ministry. It took the ministry of Jesus. It took culminating at the cross for him to go down and win the victory and be accepted into the throne. And you see, all these things culminate around the cross, culminate around the redemption plan of man. Because if man didn't need redemption, what's the point of it all? Why would he have to come and do that? Why would any of those things have to happen? You see, we can focus on anything before or anything after the cross, but without a cross, without a cross, without the giving of his blood, without the giving of his flesh, without the redemption plan, without the victory that was redeemed there, that was gained there, without that crowning moment, without that, anything before or after, it just wouldn't matter. We wouldn't simply be talking about it. Without the cross, the fact that he lived perfectly, it wouldn't matter. Without the cross, the fact that he ascended into heaven, it wouldn't matter. We simply, it would be a non-story. But because of the cross, because of 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ freely gave his life for the redemption of mankind. Because of that, we can talk about all these things. Because of that, he was accepted into heaven. Because of that, he was born again. He rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And he was escorted by the angels, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Because of that, he sat down at the favored place of the Father with calmness and confidence that the work that he had came to do, that the work that he had planned before the foundation of the universe had been done completely, and that victory had been won. The implications of this phrase that we see here, they're staggering. This phrase, he sat down. He sat down. Few other statements in the Bible are filled with greater importance. You say, Pastor Chris, I'm sure other people sat down in the Bible. You're right, they did. But there's a very important thing here that we could skip over that I want to point out to you. We all know a great deal about the temple in Jerusalem. We know what's in. We know the furnishings. We know the contents. But interestingly enough, if we review the contents of what's in the temple, there's something missing. This billion-dollar building, something's missing. And it's something all of you are taking for granted right now. There was no chair. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was no chair for the priest to sit down. There were no chairs because the priest of Israel never sat down. The priest of Israel never sat down because the work was never complete. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place right now. The priest could never sit down because the blood of bulls and goats was only meant to be a covering. The work was never done. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, this went on, and the priest that operated in the Holy of Holies, he never sat down. His work was never completed, but Jesus Christ sat down. Do you see with me this morning what that represents? He sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was done. The once for all work, the redemption of mankind, it was done. It was complete. When Jesus yelled out from the cross that it is finished, he meant that the victory was won, that the work, that the redemption plan, that the plan that had been in process for thousands and thousands and thousands was done. When he ascended to the Father, I can just see it in my mind this morning. Remember that Jesus had been lower than the angels. When he came down and he was all man, he was lower than the angels. He was in this fleshly body. He was crucified. His flesh was broken. His blood was shed. And when he rose again, I can just see him. The angels escorting him into heaven. It's something that we might see in a movie today. I don't even know if we could, we probably can't even, I know we can't do it justice. But he goes in and he sits down at the right hand of the Father because the work of the cross had been completed in its fullness. It had been completed and the work was done. There were no more stop-get measures that were needed. There was no more sacrifices that needed to happen. There were no more priests that needed to go and do the work of the Lord. Jesus, with his sacrifice on the cross, a once and for all time, paid the penalty for sin. And it was all done at that moment on the cross. Sin, being so awful, being so killing, destructive, having so much power over mankind, that only the cross could handle the problem. Sin appears as the power to deceive men and leads men and women to destruction. It influences the activity of men, can only be ended by a sacrifice. Through the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were made at the temple, the thousands of gallons of blood and the millions of animals that were slain was only a covering. But Jesus, through the act of the cross, through the shedding of his holy blood, won the victory, was able to go back and put the covenant back together between God and man. And now we as believers gain redemption, we gain sanctification, we gain victory because of what was done at the cross. And it could only be done by him and him alone. This is the only way that the sin of man, that the redemption of man could be dealt with. This is the reason for the cross of Christ. This is the reason for Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the significance of the gospel. You see, before the cross, everything streamed toward looking at that finished work. Since the cross, everything streams back looking at that finished work. It is the central core of all things as it relates to God. And this is important as we begin to close. This is important. If a believer doesn't understand the cross, if they don't understand it, that it's centrally important, that it's the central focus of this Word of God, that it's the central focus of God's plan, then they don't correctly understand redemption. Neither do they understand the Word of God. You say, Pastor Chris, that's a strong statement. It is, you're right. But I can give you witness in my own life before the message of the cross and after the message of the cross. The cross is centrally important that we understand it. You might say, Brother Chris, we come time and time again and we continue to study the message of the cross. We continue to learn about Jesus Christ, and it always comes back to Jesus Christ because that is the focus of this Word of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21, that is the focus of the Word of God. Jesus Christ winning the victory. Jesus Christ doing that no one else can do. He's the only one that can help us understand. And if we don't understand this, then our understanding of Christianity is lacking greatly this morning. It's a must that we understand it. It's a must that we preach it from our pulpits. It's a must that we sing it in our songs, that we teach it in our classes. It's a must that the modern church come back to the message of faith and grace. It's a must that we know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, Hebrews will later explain in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, it will say, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering and repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus offered himself as a once and for all time sacrifice for sin. The work was now done, and it never needed to be repeated. He sat down. That is significant and is a triumphant word. Remember on the cross, he said it was finished. When he was escorted to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, telling us that the work was completed. No further sacrifice was needed, and that everything that he had done had been accepted by God. When Jesus finished his great work on the cross, it was total and it was complete. With Paul referring to this sacrifice as the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant that was better than anything that had ever come before. The everlasting covenant. And this morning, church, that's what we look to. The everlasting covenant. On this holiday that we celebrate as the 4th of July, as our independence, that we have a covenant of our freedom. I want to point you this morning to the everlasting covenant. The covenant of Jesus Christ. The one that was done for all man, for all time, that never needs to be done again. That gave us our redemption. This means it can never be amended. It can never be taken from. It can never be added to in any respect. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father illustrates perfectly the completed work of the sacrifice carried out on Calvary. As we close today, as we dismiss, I want to pray over us. Lord Jesus, Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we thank you that you were able to do what you did, Lord Jesus. Everything that we've talked about this morning, and at the end of it, you were able to sit down because the work on Calvary had been completed. As I look across this congregation this morning, Lord, I know that everyone is saved, everyone is going to heaven. I hope and I pray that everyone is living in victory. And if they're not, I point them to the cross to find their victory. But there might be the one, Lord, who is listening by CD, by the internet, that might come across this at some time in their life, and they need to know that they're in need of a Savior. They need to know that they're a sinner going to hell, but Jesus Christ is their redemption. That just as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if they believe in their heart and they confess with their mouth, Jesus will be their Savior. Confess today. Ask Him into your life. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be your Lord. Give Him your sins and let Him wash you whiter than snow. Let Him free you of your sins today. We here today, this is just a reminder of who Jesus is and what He's done. Why He is better, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the operation that we feel today in this place. We thank you that you are better, Lord God, that Jesus is better than anything that mankind has ever known. We thank you that Jesus is better than anything that we can have in this life. We thank you that a life-changing moment with Jesus Christ is better than anything we know or can think about. As we dismiss this morning, Lord God, help us to remember that. Be with the people today. Bring them back, keep them healthy, keep them safe, keep them free from sickness, Lord God. And let us remember that Jesus is better. In your name we pray, amen and amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming and being with us today. And have a wonderful 4th of July weekend. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.